For those who don't know me, my name's Paul Letvin. I'm one of two pastors here at Submerged Church. Co-pastor Bob is here tonight, and we've got our deacons, Don and Tyler, and it's been really great. I think we've got it kind of planned out for the summer where each of us are speaking like, you know, it's like Tyler, Paul, Bob, Don. We're kind of going through a rotation, so of sorts. You know, there's a couple double ups and things like that, but it's really nice to have that preaching spread throughout the leadership team and gives you guys a little bit more variety. And then, so then it's like one time you come here, you have steak. Next week you come, you've got marinated salmon. Next week you come, you got lobster. That's when Bob's speaking. He likes the seafood. So it gives you a little variety of health for your diet with different styles and teaching styles. So I'm excited about that. And, you know, even as I was worshiping up here, I was just thinking like, man, I'm just excited to be here. I just love being with my family, my spiritual family. Just got back from a pastor's conference, was outstanding. The first pastor's conference I went to was in 2004 in Osage Beach, Missouri at Tantara Resort. And I think this could have been like the best pastor's conference with Great Commission churches that I've ever been to. It was just absolutely phenomenal. Matches up with the book study that we're doing, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. I'm super excited to be plugging in some of those principles into tonight's message that we've been learning from this book and from Peter Scazzaro. And anyway, so a lot of great things on the horizon, a lot of potential. Yesterday, I just celebrated my spiritual birthday. I am now 27 years in Christ. I got saved as a 9-year-old boy, so now you know how old I am. So it's been phenomenal, and I feel like every year, Jesus is becoming more and more real. Lies are becoming more obvious, and it's just been a wonderful journey. I've got a lot of room to grow, but I'm excited to be moving in the right direction. Some of you have maybe heard me say this phrase, and this is great for me as a perfectionist. Do we have any other perfectionists out there? Perfectionists? Yeah? Okay. So remember, it's not about perfection, it's about direction. It's not about perfection, it's about direction. So we just need to keep moving in the right direction in our faith. Before I even get into the message tonight, which I am very excited about for two reasons. One, I read through this passage just on my own as part of the daily Bible reading, and it like literally just came alive. It was one of those spots I was like, wow, I never noticed this about David's character before. I'm underlining it. I was like, oh my goodness, this is incredible. And so just all these things were just flowing into me. And then in our book study, the week two of chapter two out of Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, the Bible study portion was also from this passage. I'm like, whoa, and there's a lot more interesting information. So a lot of great stuff to soak in tonight. So save some room in your brains right now. Anything else useless that you learned today, just dump it out and get ready to learn something important. But before we get into the message, let's go to that mission to our city slide, please. So I've had this on my heart the whole summer, and I've made efforts. I've called. I've left voicemails. I've been waiting. I didn't hear back. Finally, I saw Andy Gray at the pastor's conference, said, hey, I reached out, didn't hear anything back. We'd love to come serve you guys. Can you give us some information? He's like, Paul, I'll get right on that. Sure enough, he was a man of his word. I got a phone call right away on Sunday, I think it was, called the guy back, left a big voicemail, and then he called me back yesterday, and we finally got things nailed down. So this is going to be our mission trip for the summer with Submerged Church. So it's July 24th through the 27th. That's a Wednesday through a Saturday. It's in Minneapolis, Minnesota at the Urban Refuge. The Urban Refuge is a sister church of ours. It's $10 to attend. That's it. You get a shirt for that. Families are welcome. They've tried to make it family friendly over the year where they've got projects like you can pick weeds with your 5-year-old, things like that. So don't be hesitant to come if you've got young children. They said that they've got certain jobs that fit certain age brackets of people, that especially on that Saturday. Housing and travel costs would be on your own. We do have pastors and members of other churches that we know well that we could maybe try to connect people with to have a host home for like that Friday night, Saturday night, if you need help. If you want to stay at a hotel or something, or a B&B, or Airbnb, what are those? Yes. Anyway, I've heard things about Airbnb. So whatever you need to do to find housing and then travel costs, but then would love to have you come. Registration, now here's the interesting part. Registration closes this Sunday, June 30th at 11:30. So you've got like 4 days to make up your mind if you want to do this. And the guy I talked to, Matt, would like to have a list of our people, like from me, so that when he's going through online all these individual names, then he knows which ones are the submerged people. So if you're interested, please register. I'll be sending out an email tomorrow that'll have the web link, but if you just go to theurbanrefuge.com, go to events, Mission to Our City, you can register right there. You do have to agree to a waiver that you acknowledge that you could possibly get hurt while you're doing this. It's going to be work. It's very similar to what we've done historically in the past with Be the Church. So just lots of random service projects. You know, could be fixing an old lady's fence, could be picking weeds. And this is like in the low-income areas of Minneapolis, things like that. In fact, Friday afternoon, which I was really excited to hear about, they're actually going to be putting on a carnival for a local Boys and Girls Club down there. And I said, Matt, you're kidding. We meet at a Boys and Girls Club. Wouldn't that be cool to have some of our people helping at a Boys and Girls Club in the cities? And then we can tell the awesome staff here, Julie and Robin, like, hey, you know, we helped out a Boys and Girls Club down in the cities. And anyway, so that's going to be Friday afternoon that they're helping a Boys and Girls Club with a carnival. Saturday is going to be a whole slew of random projects all over the place. And then there's a celebration dinner Saturday night. And then as you can see, Sunday morning, we would plan on attending the Urban Refuge service at 10:15 and then could just, you know, head home after lunch. You know, some of us would need to get back for our book study at 6:30. That's our last one, part eight, that evening. So think about it, pray about it, think fast, pray fast. You need to decide. And once again, I apologize on getting this information to you late, but I have been making efforts for the last month and finally figured out what the story was. So if you register online, do that, and then also send me an email saying, hey, Paul, I registered, so you can send my name on the list to Matt. If you have any more questions about that, come and talk to me after the service. But I'm really excited to go. My wife and I still need to talk about maybe our whole family going or just me. I'm not sure how that's going to work, but I'm for sure planning on going and would love to see others. And some of you I know, if you could get work off that Friday, you know, we could leave like really early Friday morning and help them all day. Maybe some people even want to leave Thursday evening. I don't know. But yeah, the main work days for our concern would be that Friday and Saturday. I think that'll be a great way for us to bond with each other as a church, those who go, be a blessing to another sister church in our organization, and of course, be a light to the Minneapolis community. So pray and think about it. Okay. And speaking of prayer, I'm going to pray right now that God speaks to us this evening. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We come before you humbly tonight. Lord, we pray that you would open our minds, give us soft hearts. Pray that we'd hear what you want us to hear. Holy Spirit, we just pray that you'd help us to hear what you want us to hear. Each of us individually here, you know our needs, you know our strengths, you know our weaknesses, you know our hopes and dreams and desires, you know our past mistakes. Lord, you know exactly where we are. And I just pray that your voice would be heard this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. So the big idea tonight, if you remember anything from tonight, is what I do matters. Who I am matters much more. What I do matters. Who I am matters much more. And this is a big theme in Peter Scazzaro's books through the Emotionally Healthy Discipleship Course, learning that who we are in Christ is very much more important than what we do. Very much more important. Our identity is based on Jesus' performance. It's not based on ours. And we need to have a healthy view of who we are in Christ first before anything that we do is really going to amount to anything. Does God want us to do good works for him? Of course, Ephesians 2:10. For God created us to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. So yes, he wants us to do great things for him. But first and foremost, it's more important for us to realize, wow, I'm a child of God. I'm a saint of, I'm part of this family of Jesus Christ. Yeah, that's my identity. And I try as best I can with our boys to tell Josiah and James and Jude, Josiah, do you know why I love you? I love you because I'm mine, because you're mine. I love you because you're mine. That's it. Not because you're good at this or you hit the ball at T-ball. I love you because you're mine. And that's how Jesus is with us. He loves us because we're his. So, brief introduction here. This is in your bulletin. David was highly differentiated, choosing how he wanted to behave without being controlled by the approval or disapproval of others. So that's what it means to be differentiated. He chose how he wanted to behave without being controlled by the approval or disapproval of others. He had a solid sense of who he was and who he wasn't in the midst of great trials and pressures. So, considering that, let's take a look at eight different character areas, or at least 8 points, where I'll list a couple character areas that David excelled in and why he did, why he had this amazing character. So number one, and I've got some fill-in-the-blanks in your bulletin if you want to follow along. There's pens in the back by the Tide box, or you can just listen or write in your own journal, whatever your preference is. So number one, David was disciplined, responsible, and obedient. David was disciplined, responsible, and obedient. And as we can see there in 1 Samuel 17:20, and David rose early in the morning. That takes discipline, right? Whoever wakes up and they're like, oh, just 5 more minutes. And then you hear that proverb ringing in your head, as a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns in his bed, right? David rose early in the morning. He was disciplined. And he left the sheep with a keeper. That's responsible. He made sure someone was watching the sheep for him, right? And took the provisions and went as Jesse had commanded him. Now, keep this in mind because this is going to come into play when we get to that eighth point when his brother has a talk with him. Remember, Jesse commanded David to do this. He did not just do this of his own accord. He was following his father's instructions obediently. Okay? And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And then we skip to verse 1 Samuel 17:22. And David left the things. So this is when he gets there. So he's got all these provisions for his brothers. And David left the things in charge of the keeper. So once again, he made sure his stuff, he didn't just leave it lying out for somebody to steal. He made sure somebody was watching it. Okay, that's responsible. He left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. Another part of obedience. He said, hey, go talk to your brothers. Find out word from the battle. What's going on? How are your brothers doing? All these things. So, very noticeable and admirable that David followed these characteristics. And one can ask, or we can ask ourselves, what do I need to grow in discipline? Maybe I need to go to bed a little earlier and get up a little earlier, things like that. What's something I need to be more responsible with? Things that God has entrusted to me that he wants me to be a good steward of, responsibilities. What's something I can be more obedient to the Lord in? And children that we even have here listening. God delights when we obey our parents, right? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And, you know, we who are out of our households from our parents' authority, you know, what are some ways that we can be more obedient to what God is asking us to do on a daily basis? So that's number one. Number two, David was attentive. David was attentive. 1 Samuel 17:23. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard him. Now, it's interesting that Scripture adds that little extra four-word sentence, isn't it? And David heard him. He wasn't just, like, daydreaming. He wasn't getting sucked into... He's like, oh, let's hear what this guy has to say. And he tuned in, and he listened. He was attentive. And I remember in Bob's Sunday school class, he may not remember this, but we had a Bible school lesson on... Sunday school lesson on being attentive. And I remember he showed us a picture of a deer. This is what it means to be attentive. A deer out in the woods, it's eating grass, but hears something, stops, ears go up, it's listening. It stops everything it's doing, it tunes in, what do I need to pay attention to? What possible dangers are coming? That's what it means to be attentive. Ask yourself, how can I be more attentive in my relationships? If you're married and your spouse is saying, I feel like you never listen to me. That might be a good indicator. Wow, I need to grow in my listening skills and being more attentive, okay? Or you never listen. Maybe you hear that from a roommate or maybe an employer, or if you've got employees, things like that. Listening skills are so important. And in fact, something our movement is pushing more now that they talked about at the pastor's conference is incarnational listening. Incarnational listening. So just as Jesus became incarnate, took on flesh, when we are incarnationally listening to somebody else, we are literally trying to put ourselves inside their skin and their shoes and thinking, what must this person be thinking and feeling and experiencing right now? Who are they? What have they experienced in their past? How can I take on, and I believe Deacon Don spoke on that last week, being empathetic. And that's part of being empathetic, taking on the feelings of somebody else as your own. And we learn to do that by being attentive with incarnational listening. Number three, David was protective of his God. He was protective of his God, 1 Samuel 17:26. And David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" David took on this defiance of his God, and he was protective of his God. And I was thinking about this. You know, there's been times where I've heard someone use my God's name in vain, or they've used my Savior Jesus' name in vain. And oh, it sends chills down my spine. And there's been a few instances, but probably not enough, where I've stopped and like, oh, you know Jesus? Like, you know, and they say it, JC, I can't believe, like, oh, are you talking to Jesus right now? Yeah, I know him. He's my Savior. You know him too? And of course, you say something like that, people are like, oh, you know. And isn't it interesting how we rarely hear somebody say, oh, my Buddha, I can't believe that happened. Or, oh, by Muhammad's beard, how could this, you know. It's like, you never hear somebody say that. Why? Because there's only power in one name, and that's Jesus Christ. Can you imagine being in the presence of a Muslim and using Allah's name in vain? Whoa, that'd be really bad. So why should we as Christians be any less protective of our God? Of our God, amen. So this fiend, this overgrown man was defying the armies of the living God, and David was protective of his God. He took it out, and as should we be. As should we be. David was protective. Number four, David was an encouragement to others and was himself courageous. So two blanks on this one. Number four, David was an encouragement to others and was himself courageous. So 1 Samuel 17:32. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." So he's basically, chin up. Let's not worry. I'll go fight him. So he encouraged everybody, and then he proved his courage, that he himself was courageous, by volunteering to go fight. Another thing I've heard somebody say time and time again, this world is full of energy givers, and this world is full of energy takers. Which one are you? The world is full of energy givers. The world is full of energy takers. Which one are you? When we encourage others, when we look at the bright side of the story, when we look at the glass as half full, and hey, let's be encouraged, God's on our side, we're an energy giver. But if we're thinking, oh no, what am I going to do? There's no hope, blah, 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 and then we're sucking energy from other people. David was an encourager, and he was himself courageous. And I'm still blown away. I mean, he saw this giant before him, and yet he was able to say, I'll go fight with this Philistine. How could he do that? Because David lived a highly differentiated life. It didn't matter what other people said or looked like or accused him of. He knew who he was before the Lord. And that's where his identity was. Not in anything else that anyone did or said. His identity was before the Lord. So he had courage. Number five. And we're going to expound on that here. So number five, David was confident in his relationship and training with the Lord. David was confident in his relationship and training with the Lord. 1 Samuel 17:34 through 37. But David said to Saul, "Your servant, used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb for the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Now, doesn't this sound like someone who has learned, as I preached on here the end of April, has learned to remember, pray, and believe? God has already done great things in his past. God's delivered me from the lion. God's delivered me from the bear. Why wouldn't he deliver me from this giant? It's logical. It makes sense, right? Everyone else is thinking, you're just a little kid. How are you? You know, he's like, no big deal. He had a great faith because God had proved himself to him in the past and protected him and given him strength to beat a bear and a lion. I mean, there's loads of ideas of how old David could have been at this point. Could have been anywhere between 12 and 20. But can you imagine even like a 14 or 16-year-old like taking out a bear or a lion? Wow. I mean, that's pretty hardcore. I guess there was a mountain lion on the loose over at Rivers Bend Park recently in West Fargo, right? Yeah, we went there. It was like 2 days after they put these signs. We're like, Haley, did you see this sign? He was like, caution, a mountain lion and cub have been spotted. I'm like, is this a joke? Like, what? But it was real, you know, the West Fargo police. And there was a mountain lion on the loose, you know, right in West Fargo along the Cheyenne River at Rivers Bend. But David, no big deal. And then verse 46 here. There we go. This day, here's his confidence. So now he's saying this to Goliath. Imagine this, saying this to a 9-foot, 9-inch giant. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Where does confidence like that come from? Wow. He had a strong, healthy relationship with the Lord. Think of all the time he would have had out in the fields, looking at the stars, watching the sheep by night, just to enjoy God, to be still before him, to hear his voice, to foster this relationship. In fact, there's some people that believe during some of those times, God even spoke to David and saying, hey, I'm going to use you to kill this giant and cut his head off, and it's going to bring glory to me. Like, it's like he just knew. There's no doubt. He said, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to cut your head off. I'm going to feed you and your Philistine. I mean, how could you have such confidence? Amazing. He was confident in his relationship and training with the Lord. Number 6, David was honoring of the Lord, giving God the credit. David was honoring of the Lord, giving God the credit. My glory shall not go to another, the Lord says. 1 Samuel 17:45. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And then verse 47. And that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. Never once did he say, yep, I'm going to take you out of my own strength because I'm so good at this. I've killed lions and bears. That's not what he says to Goliath. He says, no, the Lord is going to give you into my hand. He honored the Lord. He gave him credit. Think about the last time you maybe went through a trial or difficult time. You're just praying and crying out to the Lord. Lord, please deliver me from this. Man, I don't have enough money to make it to the end of the month, or what am I going to do about this relationship or this job issue, or things like that. And you cry out and you pray, and then God answers, and he delivers, and he comes through. Do you give him the honor that he is due? When people talk about it, like, wow, I had no idea. You guys were in such a tough state, and now things are blue skies. Like, praise the Lord. I cried out to God and he delivered. Do you honor God when he delivers you? Do you give him the credit? Do you give him the glory? Let he who boasts, boast in the Lord. We need to honor the Lord with everything that he does. And tell others, tell our children, tell our friends about it. Like, wow, look at this amazing thing that God did. Boast about the Lord and what he does. Give him the credit. Number 7, David was fearless. David was fearless. 1 Samuel 17:48 through 49. When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. Can you imagine that? It doesn't say like, oh yeah, he just, it's like, he ran. He's like, I'll show you. You know, it's like, look at this little pipsqueak running up to a giant. You know, it's, wow, he was fearless. He ran. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. Fearless. Like 9'9". By the way, I was going to mention this later, but Goliath, most versions say 6 cubits, 1 span. A cubit is the length from your elbow to the end of your pinky, which is typically 18 inches. A span is from your pinky to your thumb, which is 9 inches. And it says that he was 6 cubits and 1 span, which would be 9 feet, 9 inches tall. There's other new discrepancies that say, well, this version says it was only 4 cubits and 1 span, which would make him only 6 feet and 9 inches. But if you read the text and you look at the size of his spear and how much everything weighed, it's like, I'm not sure someone that was 6'9" would be capable of holding and wielding those weapons that he had. You can look into it for yourself, but I mean, he was a giant. He was extremely tall, extremely large man. How do you have the confidence to just fearlessly run up against this beast, this monster? David was fearless because he didn't live under the fear of man. He lived under the fear of the Lord. And that's what the Pharisees got reprimanded for by Jesus. You know, they were afraid of the crowds, so they didn't make their move. We need to live under the fear of the Lord, not the fear of man. And lastly, number 8, David lived out his true self in spite of the accusations, messages, and pressures that he received from others. Remember, he was highly differentiated. He was able to make good, intelligent decisions separate from the pressures around him because he knew who he was in the Lord. Okay? He lived out his true self in spite of the accusations, messages, and pressures that he received from others. Let's take a look at 3 of these real quickly. His brother, Eliab, falsely accused him. 1 Samuel 17:28-30. Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. Whoa. Sounds like Eliab could go through some emotional, healthy spirituality course. In fact, I think he's still jealous that David was anointed king instead of him. Because remember from the beginning, did David just come down to check it out? No, he was commanded by his father. He was obedient. Okay, why did you come down? Well, dad told me to. I was obeying him. And with whom have you left those few sheep? Oh, remember, David was responsible. He left the sheep with a keeper. So here's all these just judgments that his brother Eliab is throwing on him. You know what he should have said if he'd been through the emotionally healthy discipleship course? He should have said, David, I'm puzzled as to why you're here right now. Could you please explain that to me? And that's a good word that we can use. If you're about to make some judgment on somebody, instead of just right out accusing, you say, I'm puzzled as to why you weren't at the gathering last week. You know, and instead of just judging them right away. Eliab, clueless. He's an emotional infant. Okay? And David said, what have I done now? Was it not but a word? And he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way, and the people answered him again as before. Now, the key words here, look at that, and spoke in the same way. He did not let Eliab's false accusation rock his world. He just went right on. David was differentiated. He was able to just ignore this false accusation. He maintained his composure, and he went right along with life. Isn't that amazing? Secondly, King Saul doubted his ability due to his age and tried to mold him into the ways of a trained warrior. So now he's facing more messages and pressures. So first one, in verse 33 of 1 Samuel 17, and Saul said to David, you are not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth. What did Paul tell Timothy? Do not let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example, right? Saul's looking down on David because he's young, doesn't have fighting experience. How are you going to fight this guy? Okay, so there's another message that is being thrown at David that he has to wade through. And then we go to verses 38 through 40. Okay, David, you want to go fight him? You're going to have to do it the way I think it should be done. Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. How much guts and confidence and bravery would it have taken to go against what the king was suggesting and to remain true to himself? Have you thought about that? This is the ruler of Israel, and he's saying, thanks, but no thanks. I know who I am in the Lord. I know my limits. I know what I'm capable of. I can't fight Philistine in this. I'm going to do it how I know God's going to use me. Have you thought about that? I mean, some could look at this, whoa, he defied the authority of the king. No, he knew more so who he was before the Lord. And he stayed true to his true self. He went as a shepherd, not as a warrior. And thirdly, Goliath insulted him and threatened him. 1 Samuel 17, 42 through 45. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy, and handsome in appearance. And I assume by that phrase that Goliath was probably not very good looking. It's like, who's this little pretty boy coming to fight me? Mr. Hollywood, yeah. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, okay, so can you imagine that? 9-foot-9-inch monster yelling down at you. He sees your stick. He sees your stones. Ooh, look at this little sissy boy. And then David's like, oh, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. He did not let those insults, those threats, rock his world. He stayed true to who he knew he was in the Lord. He stayed true. Now, before we, the last thing I want to read as we close here, this is 1 Samuel 17, 50 through 51. You guys are probably wondering, you know, what happened in this battle, right? You know, you guys are like, man, Paul, are you going to finish the story? What happened to this giant, right? Well, I'll tell you. So 1 Samuel 17, 50 through 51 says, so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. So just as he said, that's exactly what he did. He killed him with a stone, and then he took Goliath's own sword and cut his own head off with his own sword, just like he said. Now, in the Jesus Storybook Bible, I love being a parent to get all these gleanings from these kids' books, which are so amazing. So here's what the Jesus Storybook Bible says about this. Okay, many years later, God would send his people another young hero to fight for them and to save them. But this hero would fight the greatest battle the world has ever known. Does anyone know who that great young hero is that God sent many years later? What's the Sunday school answer for everything? Jesus! Amen. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? So this story of David and Goliath and who he was is really just a glimpse. It's just another foreshadowing from the Old Testament that one day Jesus would come and fight and defeat the greatest enemy we have ever seen, sin, our flesh, Satan, and he took it upon himself. And this is just a glimpse of that. The story of David is a picture of Jesus. Now, before Jesus did anything, remember, God said, with him I am well pleased. This was before Jesus even started his ministry, before he did a thing. The great I am, God, was pleased with who Jesus is, who Jesus was, not what he did and does. And that is the same for you and I. God, the great I am, is pleased when you say, I am. Who I am matters more than what I do. So the big idea, once again, from tonight, what I do matters. Who I am matters much more. Say that out loud with me. What I do matters. Who I am matters much more. And I would encourage you, we need to brainwash ourselves with truth. This is truth, Christians. I would encourage you this week, wake up and say this phrase. Say it before you go to bed. If you're anything like me, who's a performer, a perfectionist, looking for approval, my goodness, this is the message I need. What I do matters. Who I am matters much more. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your goodness. Lord, I pray that we'd find our identity in you and no one and nothing else, that you would teach us to be differentiated as David was, being able to stay true to ourselves even in the midst of strong pressures and messages and even accusations from others, that we would find our worth in you. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.